Good morning. Good to see you guys. How are you? Are you ready for a white Christmas? Mike, no. What's funny is some people get like winter seasonal depression, right? How many of you is that, right? A lot of people raise their hand. I get summer seasonal depression. Like, I hate summer. If I never had summer again, it'd be awesome. I like jackets and sweaters and long clothes. Anyway, all that to say, hey, glad you're here today. As you know, we're walking through Advent together, and many of you have participated with us in that by utilizing the Prepare Him Room devotional. I hope you guys have gotten a lot out of that. I know it always turns into dance parties at my house with my daughter and my son when we're singing the songs, which are at the end of every devotional. And today, we get to take a moment and just think about the very last candle before we get to the Christ candle, which is the candle that represents hope. And I love this one, particularly during this time of year. Sorry, not hope, peace. Complete and utter fail to start with. Peace. That's the candle we're talking about today. And the reason why we get to talk about peace and why we get to think about it and dwell upon it during Advent is because Christ is our peace. And how is he our peace? He brings us peace between us and God, because the Bible will tell us that we were at enmity with God. And then it also brings peace with us and the world around us, because we can understand that God, when he rules and reigns over all things, has everything under his control. And so we can have confidence in him. We can have peace because we know he has it. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing, God has it. And so you can have peace in that moment, but also it brings peace between us, because God has now made a way that we can forgive one another and we can have peace with one another in a time and in a place where it's hard to have peace. We all have people in our lives where we struggle to have a relationship with them. We struggle to forgive them. They struggle to forgive us. But because of the peace of Christ, we're able to make peace with one another, because we understand how we have been forgiven. And so to that end, I'm going to have you stand up in 2 minutes, and we're going to do something that the Presbyterians do. All right? We're going to pass the peace. Because if you're a believer in Christ in this room, you go with the peace of Christ in you. And so every time we shake one another's hands, and we can lend and be the peace of God for one another in one another's lives. And so take 2 minutes and stand up and greet one another in the Lord with the peace of the Lord. Peace be with you. Huh? I didn't know just Presbyterians did the peace. A lot of all right. You can now be seated. We'll bring it back. There's lots of peace passing going on. It's good to see. Right? It's because you can't ring it back in. Bring it back in. All right, all right, all right. That's enough peace. Just kidding. And no, it's not just the Presbyterians that do it. Everyone made a point to tell me. Don't worry. There are many churches and traditions that pass the peace. So it's good to see you guys. Excited to talk with you today. What's funny is when we were laying out this sermon series, I completely forgot that all of you would have family in town. First service, packed. with everybody and their family. So here's the deal, just to set this up. This is really about our church, but it transcends our church. And you'll understand that as we talk through what our topic today is. Because really, for the last 4 months at this point, we've been in this series that we're calling at First B, Foundations. And what Foundations is just to recenter ourselves of what the gospel is and what the church is. So, for instance, we started out the first 4 weeks by talking about the gospel. And we talked about the gospel being creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And when we say that, we mean that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created it perfectly. There was no pain, sin, suffering, death, sickness, any of those things. That didn't exist, which is what we all long for and crave, by the way. But then Adam and Eve came and they decided to say, God, you know what? I don't want to do what you want me to do. I want to do what I want to do. And so they took the fruit and it broke everything. And so it broke everything, and we all experience that reality every day through the things I just described. Pain, sin, suffering, strife, a lack of peace, a lack of hope, all of these things, that's all a result of sin. It's not just what you do, but it's all of those pieces. But God in his grace sends Jesus on a rescue mission where he lived a perfect life, died the death we deserve to die, then he rose again defeating Satan, sin, and death. And now he sits at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning over all things, and then he will come back and restore all things. So creation, fall, redemption in Christ, and restoration, and everything will be made new. Everything will be both made right and be renewed. It'll be better than we can ever imagine. And here's the deal. You don't want to go back to Eden, because in Eden there's a chance to sin. But in God's restoration, we get to be with him forever, perfectly forever, because of all that Christ has done. Okay, and so we started there, and then we went on and we talked about just what the church is. We talked about the local church as well, and we said that the church in general is made up of anyone that pledges their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is everything to them. He is their Savior, Messiah, and Lord. And in that moment when you say, I believe in Christ and everything I'm about is about him, you become a part of the church, whether you like it or not. Right? And then those people in their local places, in their towns, they gather in these things called local churches that are just individual outposts of the gospel around towns and cities to declare the glory of the grace of the gospel and to declare his name. All right? And so we started there, and then we talked about what that means for us at First B. And the reason why I'm going through all of this is to catch you up a little bit. And then we talked about what it means at First B is that our vision is to see people transformed by the gospel. Because when you believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit of God transforms you. He doesn't just leave you how you are, but he makes you new. And then he progressively makes you more like his son. To where we know and enjoy God for who he is. And we follow him and trust him that in every time that we obey, we know we're going to find more and more life in him. And so we talked about that our vision here is transform lives, and then how do we see that accomplished? And our mission here at First Baptist is to love God, love people, and make disciples, right? And here's the deal. The reason why I said that what we're talking about today, which is gospel communities, the reason why we're talking about this is really these principles should transcend every church. Every church's mission statement on some level should talk about loving God, loving people, and making disciples. And if you don't see those things somewhere, you should throw up a question in your mind. What are we really doing here? Okay? And so one of the mechanisms that we use to love God, love people, and make disciples are what we lovingly called gospel communities here at our church. And so if you've been here for any length of time, generally, the person that's doing the announcement stands up and goes, hi, I'm so-and-so, I'm an elder here at First B, or I'm on staff here at First B. There are a couple ways that you can connect. The two ways are we have Sunday school at 9 and 10:45 where we study the scriptures, and then you have gospel communities that meet all around our city. And the goal of gospel communities is to make disciples and encourage one another in the faith. And so today, we're going to spend time talking about what gospel communities mean. And here's the thing. Even if you don't go to this church, honestly, these principles should transcend First B. And in reality, I don't give a flip about the structure of gospel communities. What I care about are the principles of gospel communities. What I care about is that you love the gospel, that you are being transformed by the gospel, that you gather together to encourage one another in the gospel, and together you make disciples. And so we're going to talk about those today, whether you like to call them gospel community groups like Mark Lloyd, it's between us. It kind of drives me crazy, but hey, whatever. Whether we're talking gospel community groups, or you call them your small group, or you call them your Bible study, I don't care. It's about the principles of what we're trying to do this. But we need to talk first about what are some reasons why we don't do community. Like, some of us just don't like to do community. And here are a few reasons why. We've been hurt by community. How many of you have been hurt by church people in community? Every person in this room, guaranteed. And so you all know what that is. The second one is autonomy. This is what one person said. I don't remember who the quote was from. We like to think in America that we produce ourselves. That I know I have the best idea of what is right and good for me. And my question to that, Americans, is how's that working for us? Right? How's that working for us? The idea of autonomy is that I decide for myself. I am the king over my own life. I make my own decision. I know what is best for me. And what the Bible fundamentally says is what? That's not true. When we are describing the reality of creation, fall, redemption, restoration, the whole point of the fall was, I know what's best for me. And I can decide. I can make the best choice. I know what my best life now is. And what the Bible tells us is that is not true. Our best life is found in Christ, in God, who created all things and know how it should go. And so because of that, we should probably follow him. The third one is my favorite. It's because you're an introvert. Honestly, sometimes introverts just don't like people. And I'm going to say this, no one's going to raise their hand, but how many of us are introverts and just don't like people? Oh, look, we have a little bit more. I am an introvert. My favorite thing is to be at home on an evening, light my Advent candles, light my other smelly candle, turn Christmas music on, light my tree up, and read a book by myself with no one around to bother me. It's the best thing ever. Not only that, like if I have 3 evenings where I'm out and I have church stuff or we have meetings or we're meeting with somebody or having dinner with somebody, on that 4th night, someone might die. And everyone knows it. Like staff knows that on a Thursday, if that's happened to me, I'm not in a good place. And it's because I'm an introvert and I recharge by myself and people wear me out, which is interesting considering my job. But that's where God's grace enters in, right? And all that to say. So introversion is not an excuse to avoid community. In both of those, what that just means is I know how I best sin. Either I am an extrovert and so I completely avoid time alone because it freaks me out, or I'm an introvert and I love time alone and I don't want to go out and we just use it as an excuse to avoid community. You can't do that. Don't use the excuse. God calls us to community, right? If he didn't, he wouldn't have said, hey, Adam, it's not good that you should be alone, and gave him Eve, right? Even in itself, the Trinity, God, was a community, and out of love, they created all things. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created all things as a community, and we are an overflow of the love between the Trinity. And so introversion is not an excuse. And finally, the last one is fear. I don't want to be known. What if you know me? And honestly, all of us have some of this one. What if you wouldn't like me if you knew me? You wouldn't like me if you knew the things that I've done. You wouldn't like me if you knew the things I've experienced. Your opinion of me would change if you knew my deepest, darkest secrets, and I don't want that, and so I'm going to avoid it. I'm afraid of what you're going to do with my information when you find out what's going on in my heart and what really motivates me. But again, in a perfect world, Lord willing, God's grace enters in that moment, and some other kind of culture transcends that. And the culture is one of grace and not one of fear or of slander or of gossip, because our identities are founded in who Christ is and what he's done on our behalf, not what you have or haven't done or who you are deep down inside, because Christ is everything to us. And so these four things, hurts, autonomy, introversion, fear, they are not excuses to avoid community. And so now that my intro's over, congratulations, we'll dive into what we're talking about today. And again, the whole idea is gospel communities. And we're going to read Acts 2, 42 through 47, and essentially going to work through that today as a congregation, and talk about what this means for us and our lives, and then we'll finish up. Acts 2, 42 through 47, again, this is at the very beginning of the church, and this is a description of what we saw in those people and in the culture that they had amongst one another. Acts 2, 42 through 47, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And to go with that, we have defined here at our church, whether you know it or not, what gospel communities are. Gospel communities are these communities of people shaped and driven by the gospel to make disciples and encourage one another in the faith. Again, gospel communities are communities of people shaped and driven by the gospel to make disciples and encourage one another in the faith. And so the first thing we need to see, just like we see in Acts 2, 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship." Our gospel communities, the structure of gospel communities, the principles of gospel communities should be centered around and driven by the gospel. And so what is the gospel? And that's what we need to talk about. And we even talked about it a little bit today, but it's that story of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. But it's also a few of these verses that I'm going to read for you. 1 Corinthians 1, or 15, 1 through 4, it says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And then John 17, 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So what is, when we talk about what is the gospel, just the flat-out definition of the word gospel is good news, what is the strand that holds these definitions of the gospel together? Sunday school answer, everybody. Don't speak at once. Jesus. It's Jesus. So the gospel is Jesus. It's the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. And so this is, in fact, what I would say the definition is. When we think about all that God has done in Scripture through Christ, the gospel is the good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ to redeem a people to himself. The gospel is the good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ to redeem a people to himself. So when we say gospel communities, we don't just be, we named them gospel communities. We weren't just like, what's a cute name to call them? I mean, there are small groups, there are community groups, there are life groups, there are discipleship groups, there are core groups, there are any number of groups. We called them gospel community groups because we wanted to define both the foundation and purpose of what they are meant to be. Again, while I said earlier at the beginning, these principles that we're talking about should transcend all small groups, and really, fundamentally, doesn't matter what they're called, but they should all be, if they're a Christian community of people, it should be anchored in and driven by the story, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. Literally nothing else matters to you. Why? Because Jesus is the Savior of our souls. We're talking about the peace. He made peace with God for us that we might experience all that God would have to offer us in himself. In fact, because of what Christ does, Jesus puts himself and he goes, "Have all of me." And we get to have all of Christ. And when that happens, he transforms our hearts, and we call that conversion, right? We are converted. We don't just ascend to facts about who God is, but he changes our heart, our soul, and our minds, and we follow him, and we run after him because he is better than all things. And so in gospel communities, we are literally saying we want to be driven and gather around this truth, this idea, fundamentally around this person. We gather around Christ as gospel communities. Christ, his message, his purpose, and his whole goal. And we see this, I mean, all through Scripture, right? Even last week as we're talking about discipleship, which if you weren't here, we talked about what does it mean to be a disciple and what does discipleship means. And fundamentally, discipleship means to bring everything in our lives under the lordship of Christ, no matter what it is. We come underneath his care and his lordship and say, you are better than all things. What does it mean to be in deep relationship with you, to trust you with my marriage, with my singleness, with my school, with my relationships, with my friendships, with my kids, with my grandkids? What does it mean to drink four cups of coffee? I was joking. To drink four cups of coffee to the glory of God? Or is that glorifying to God? But the point is to think, what does that mean, that everything would be under the lordship of Christ? Because what we bring, when we sit under the lordship of anything, we say that that is the most important thing. And so, for instance, like I played sports growing up. And so I was under the lordship of baseball. And what do I mean by I was under the lordship of baseball? I would drive 1 hour, 4 days a week, as a 16-year-old, literally the day I get my driver's license, my parents are like, please just drive through downtown Austin traffic for an hour. Don't die and go to your baseball practice. I lived under the lordship. Everything in my life was centered around how to see this happen, how to be a better baseball player, how to make it to the next level. And so fundamentally, if my life is centered around these things, then I am at my core going, this is what is best for me, this is what I prioritize, this is what I love, and in the end, this is what I worship. And so discipleship, loving God, gospel community is all meant to center around and be brought under the lordship of Christ. And again, Matthew 22, 37 through 39, it says, "And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And so our gospel communities are centered around the gospel to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And here's the thing, if we're not doing that, it doesn't matter. Nothing else we do matters. If we're not pursuing God for all of he is in his word, none of the rest of this matters. And so that leads us to the next part. It leads us to, if we are gospel communities, communities of people shaped and driven by the gospel, then we also are people that are then, because of the gospel, driven by it to make disciples and encourage one another in the faith. And we see that actually in Acts 2, 43 through 46. And so we're going to go back and read that again together. And it says, "And awe came upon every soul." Where does the awe come from? It comes from God's love for you. When was the last time you just sat down and were in awe that God loves you in Christ? Not because of anything you have done, but because everything Christ has done for you. When was the last time you just sat down and let that wash over you? Because what ends up happening is we fall more and more in love with God and his love for us, and we become in awe of who he is and what he's done on our behalf, like them. And so an awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And so that's interesting. Many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. What happens when we surrender ourselves under the lordship of Christ? God does things we can't ask or imagine because he is in control and all power is his. And so our eyes are open to see even just the smallest miracles, whether it's like my six-year-old loving his sister more than he ever should, right? Whether it's something big like seeing somebody healed, but we're able to have eyes to see where God is at work in our midst because all power and strength and authority are his. And he does it through his gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we get to watch him as we are in awe of him. That is the beauty of the gospel. And so an awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them, the proceeds, to all as any had need. Does that make any of you nervous? Let's read that again. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So I'm going to move my podium out of the way. And I would like you to bring every piece of cash, all your cars, all your possessions, and please put them right here, and then we're going to share them. Isn't that true, though? Isn't that what he's talking about? But doesn't that, as Americans, freak us out? Hey, I earned this. This is mine. And I say this, I'm the same way. This presses on every inch of my being. Man, because I like my stuff. But what does God say right here fundamentally? Everything you have is not yours. It belongs to him. And when it belongs to him, fundamentally, as believers in Christ that make up his body, it belongs to us. And when I say us, I'm not talking institution, by the way. I'm talking about believers in Christ. He gives it that we might share in this community that we have of grace, forgiveness, and love, and sometimes that means possessions. So where does that press on your heart right now? And I say it presses on, again, every inch of mine. Because again, as a good American, I have worked hard for what I have. And it doesn't belong to anybody else. The truth is, it belongs to God. And so what does that mean then for me moving forward? And as a group, as a church that is founded upon the gospel, where our Savior has given everything of himself to us, what is our then response to it? And we see it in this passage. And honestly, we even see it here at our church. I've seen, 25 people get together and help somebody move. I've seen people pay for hospital bills. I've seen people give of things that both they have and they don't have. I've seen somebody just now, walk into our church and us be able to help somebody have 3 nights at a hotel because they're stuck out in the cold. This is what we get to do, not because we have a responsibility to do it, because we have experienced what it means to have a Savior that gave us everything so we can give everything. And we get to do that how? Together, as the body of Christ. And again, these are not things that should just be characteristic of our gospel communities. It should be a characteristic of the church of God in general. And so, again, verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and distributing belongings, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And so again, gospel communities are communities of people shaped and driven by the gospel to make disciples and encourage one another in the faith. Here's the deal. As we are bonded and united into Christ, we are then to grow up into everything that is Him, and God uses His church to see those things happen. We gather together to hear the gospel, to hear it preached, to hear it taught, to hear it sung, to hear it read. And when that happens, our hearts and our lives are transformed that we might know God and that we might love the people around us. Because just like we talked about last week in discipleship, when we love God, it carries over into all areas of life. We come to love people and we come to make disciples. But here's the thing, we can't also do this on our own. We need one another. And that's why in the definition it says communities of people that are driven by the gospel to make disciples and encourage one another in the faith. This passage obviously starts with encourage one another in the faith. They were encouraging each other because through the overflow of God's love for them, they shared with one another. But it doesn't just end with possessions, but it ends with all of life. And throughout Scripture, we see what it means to have all things in common. And John 13:35, in fact, says, I give you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Romans 12:10, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters, outdo one another in showing honor. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with one love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other from a pure heart, love one another constantly. And the whole goal here, I think, is centered around a verse, couple verses in Hebrews. In fact, it's Hebrews 10:19-25. There it says this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. Again, here's another definition of the gospel. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering. And so that reminds us of those first couple verses in Acts 2:42. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so it's not just a generosity of funds and of possessions, but it's a generosity of what God has given you personally in the gospel. To remind each other that you need God, you need God in Christ, to be reminded that you are now a son or a daughter of Christ, that everything you need, He has given to you in Him, so you don't need to find it in anybody else. You don't have to achieve anything for someone else or for God, because God in Christ has already achieved it for you. You need to be reminded that when you go to your work tomorrow and you have that coworker that just rubs you the wrong way, or that classmate that rubs you the wrong way, you need to be reminded by somebody else that because of what Christ is for you on your behalf, you now go with the peace of God to bring the peace of God with you. That you can be patient, you can be kind, and you can extend forgiveness, where forgiveness may be not even deserved. But because of the gospel within you, you can give it, and you are empowered to do it. And that's what we hope to see when we talk about what gospel communities are and what gospel communities can and should be. Because again, if gospel communities are meant to be people shaped and driven by the gospel to make disciples and encourage one another in faith, that should be the culture that's created there. of forgiveness, kindness, love, and encouragement to remember all that God has done in Christ. And then finally, we can even read this passage again, and I want you to just pay attention of how Luke, the writer, kind of progressively works through, and it's starting with what it means to love God, what it means to love people, and then see how disciples are made. And it says in verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking of bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God because they understood what the gospel was and all that Christ was for them, both in themselves but also to one another. Praising God and having favor with all people." Mark Dever, who's a pastor in Washington, D.C., said this. He said that our church communities should be compelling communities, that our communities characterized by relationships that are supernatural. That are supernatural. And that is what happened here with this church in Acts 2. And it should that should exactly be what we as the church, as First Baptist Church, or really just any church that claims to be a Bible-believing church, we should be so enamored with who Christ is for us, it should then be reflected in how we love one another, and then it should cause people to ask questions. We should praise God and we should have favor with people because we are the ones that are going to extend gentleness and patience and kindness, that we will extend forgiveness and love and mercy where other people won't because we have been shown those things. And when that happens, we will have favor with all people and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That doesn't sound like very strategic evangelism, does it? Right? That doesn't sound like, hey, we're going to get together, we're going to create a plan, we're going to go downtown, and we're going to share the gospel with everybody that's on the streets. Not that we shouldn't do that. But fundamentally, it's when we are fully alive and in love with the gospel and the person and work of Christ, it should propel us, encourage us, and empower us to go forward with the gospel because we can't help but declare the glories of his name. And it's like, so for instance today, at 2:25, there's a particular football game. This football game is the Dallas Cowboys against the Philadelphia Eagles. And I was talking to somebody in the back earlier. He happens to be a Cowboy fan too. And so we in Denver Bronco land commiserate together about this. And he was like, oh, we're so going to win today. It's going to be awesome. We're going to tie up the division at 8-8, which is just bizarre, at 8-8, and we're going to the playoffs. I cannot do that because for some weird reason, I'm a little superstitious, and every time I've just said they're going to be horrible, they win. And so I cannot declare the goodness of the Cowboys for fear, well, first of all, because they're terrible. Second of all, because if they make it, they're just being, I mean, they just got lucky. And so there's nothing in them that is worthy of praise. But you know what, if they were like 12-2 right now, I'd be like, everybody should watch the Cowboys. They're going to the Super Bowl, and there's no doubt about it. All power and strength is theirs in the NFL. They will win, they will dominate, and all of you will cry, and it will be wonderful. But the reality of the gospel is we are honestly more likely to declare our allegiance to whatever we love that is outside the gospel. We are more likely to declare our allegiance to the Denver Broncos, whatever sports team you follow, whatever activity or hobby that you do, because you love it and you find value and worth in it. You find joy, you find peace, and you find hope on some level in those things. But fundamentally in the gospel, everything is founded and grounded and propelled by God's love for us, and it just spreads like wildfire. And so as we finish today, there are a couple questions I want you to think about as you work basically through the holiday season, right? Because The whole point of the Christmas season is to reflect on God becoming man to save us. Isn't that incredible? God became man to save us. Where are you at in your relationship with God right now? How is he changing and transforming you? Number two, again, I don't care if you are necessarily in a gospel community. We have them. We have one in the North Valley. We want to start one here in town. We have one in Bayfield, Joy and Allison. You're welcome. We have one in Durango West too. The Lloyds have one down south. And the whole point, again, is to make disciples and encourage one another in the faith. Where is that done for you? Where are you seeing that happen in your life? Because if you are a believer in Christ, you need those things. And so, who are you making disciples of? Who are you encouraging in the faith? Who is encouraging you? And then finally, man, how does God need to reorient our lives, our church, around his love for us, that we might be a compelling community of the gospel that oozes both God's love for us, but it also comes from us and it goes to the world around us? And how are you supposed to be a part of that? And here's the deal. You can't do it on your own. It's all rests and is founded upon, and again, it's propelled by the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of God within you. And so as you work through these things, it's not a matter of condemnation or judgment, but it's a matter of, God, how can we see you work more mightily in our midst? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you came on a rescue mission for us, that you fundamentally made us into a community by saving us. You made us your sons and your daughters. You made us your body. And so may your gospel be made much of. May Jesus, you be the focal point, the center, the purpose of everything that we do. May we continuously be transformed by your love every day. May we become more confident in your love every day. May we become more confident in what you've made us every day, more confident in what you've made us to do. And may we trust you as we take steps to walk in faith, to both love one another in a community which might make us uncomfortable, but also in healing from what's been done to us or in us or through us or those kinds of things. And God, may you then propel us to see disciples made, because you are better than all things. And so may your goodness be ever on our lips, Jesus. May your love for us be all that we can talk about or think about. And God, may your glory be made known to the principalities and in the heavenly places, God. So be with us now, and God, may we just revel in your love for us, that you came to save us from our sins this Christmas season. In your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus, we pray.